Well, every once in a while, in the midst of an ordinary day of some event or person will leave an imprint on you that will last a lifetime. Some leave positive imprints, some leave negative imprints. Back in the early 80s, many years ago, I was working as a quality control manager at a steel processing plant, and every morning somebody from management would go to the post office when the post office first opened to pick up the mail. We wanted to get the funds in for cash flow and invoices, and so we'd do that, and occasionally I would be one of the people that would go. And over time, you would begin to notice the early morning people. The same people were in line. You'd kind of get to know who they were or what they were there about. And one morning, I was standing in line, people watching. How many of you are people watchers? You know, a good bit of you. We just like watching people and the crazy things they do. And there was a Loki? I'm a few minutes into this, and I can't even talk, you know. A local wealthy, which would be Loki, businessman, a couple people in front of me. And I'm kind of watching them, and the attendant behind the counter was very busy, very rushed, and so, you know, this businessman went up to the counter, and he made some sort of transaction, bought some, whatever it was, some stamps, and I just have to notice the clerk made change for him, and the wealthy businessman looked at the change and counted it, which just kind of caught my attention, but he made sure every last penny was there. It was 13 cents, I remember that, and he put it in his pocket. So the attendant was busy, and the businessman had asked for a package or whatever, and he went back and got it. Attendant came back, and he once again counted out this wealthy individual's change and handed it to him, 13 cents. And the fellow looked at it, counted it again, and put it back in his pocket. And looking back now, I'm not sure why I didn't say anything, you know, but I didn't. But I do remember thinking that I would never buy anything from this man's store. He had a furniture store, and I said, I'll never buy anything from this man's store. And when someone mentions honesty or integrity, I think about this incident and this man. You know, he just struck me as like, really, 13 cents? And, you know, so my impression was he was not honest, and he could not be trusted. And I didn't think he was a man of character and integrity. Now, most of us agreed we're people watchers, we're in public, and I actually Googled people watchers the other day. I was surprised, and there's several sites. There's a how-to site, you get a new how-to people watch. I didn't think it was all that complicated, but they found a way to make it. There's books published on the subject. There's a site from Psychology Today that posts the expert's guide to people watching. I didn't read any of them. I didn't think it was really worth the effort, but people watch other people. And more than that, once you make a public declaration of Jesus Christ, people watch your behavior closer than ever before. They will watch you for your word. They will watch you for your behavior. They'll watch you for your honesty and in your integrity. They'll watch to see if you have godly character. And what's interesting is it doesn't matter what their character is. That's not an issue. They want to make sure that you have the character that you claim your declaration of faith matches up with. And our behavior and our actions are important. They're part of our witness. And while our witness is, of course, important, that shouldn't be the only motivating factor in our behavior. It's certainly part of it, but that's not the strongest, most motivating factor in our behavior. Godly character and integrity should be a natural result of growing in God. We are all living epistles, and your life story is being written as you live it, and it's being read by others. Now, the past few weeks, we've looked at what Jesus calls Christ followers, or followers of Christ, salt and light, what it is to be salt and light. We're called to preserve godliness in our world and to bring light into the darkness around us, God's light. We looked at what Scripture means to not only be salt and light, but walk in the light. Walk in the light of God. Have fellowship with other believers and have fellowship with God. And we saw here, and I'm going to do my little clicker here. Buried it here. One of those mornings, it seems like. Here we go. We saw in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then we looked at that, and then we looked at the scriptural command in 1 Peter 1:16 because it is written to be holy, for I am holy. So we looked at for a couple of weeks of what it is to express the holiness of God and to have holiness in our life. And our walk with God, we found, is a progressive walk. And if we're walking properly, we will grow closer to God and closer to His holiness and reflect more of that in our lives. Our walk is a process, and our depth of knowledge of God is a process and choice. We choose how much we know about God. We choose how much of God we reflect in our daily lives. And our standard for holiness and character and integrity should be God's character and integrity and holiness. And the really good news is that as we grow in God and as we purpose to grow in God, is that God involves Himself in the process. The Apostle Peter informs us in 2 Peter that God empowers us to live godly lives, and in so doing, He enables us to not only live godly lives, but escape the corruption that is in the world. And 2 Peter 1, verse 1 and following says this: "This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." It talks in some scriptures about partaking of the divine nature of God. And as you look through that scriptures, you notice that God involves Himself in our growth. He's made it possible as we know Him, have come to know Him, and grow in our knowledge of Him. He involves Himself in our growth and in our godliness. And we find out that as we draw near to God, He draws near to us. And His enabling power will more than assist you in growing in godly character. So Peter starts out talking about what these promises of God are and the blessing of knowing God, and that He's enabling you through His grace to partake of His holy nature, and He enables you to grow in knowledge. And then he continues on the next verses, and he shows how after God's involvement in our lives, He then includes us in the process. Following verses, verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." And it starts out giving all diligence. Some scriptures say, make every effort. It's our part, our involvement. And add to your basic faith, he starts out, virtue. And the word there for virtue can mean moral excellence. Some translations say moral character. Add to your faith godly character. Tell, start out by knowing God, and then you start to add these things as you progress in your walk. And notice that it's add to. Make every effort diligently to add to your faith. It doesn't just happen. It'd be nice if it would, but it doesn't. It's part of our responsibility to begin to understand and add these things in our life. And Peter is not the only one talking about this. The fifth chapter of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, informs us that life gives us opportunities to develop godly character. Romans 5, verse 3 and following. And not only that, he said something he's been talking about, we also glory in tribulations. Really? But there's a purpose to it. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. He's saying that life's trials teach us to endure and to develop this perseverance to know what it is to trust God and at the same time producing godly character in us. Of course, it goes without saying, I think, that we have life trials and we can choose whether we glory in them. We can choose whether we seek after God. We can choose whether we want these things developed in our life or we just get angry or upset or take things in our own hands. And it's interesting that when you watch people that profess Christ, or whether they do or don't, you will know a person has godly character over time. As you interact with them, you get to know them, you see them in some real situations, you see them in challenges, and you begin to know they have godly character over time. But you'll quickly recognize a person who lacks of character and integrity when their actions reveal it. Boston Marathon is one of the most prestigious marathons. It's 118 years old. Began in 1897. Some of you may remember from years ago the name Rosie Ruiz. She won the female category with the fastest time for a female runner. It was a great celebration. They were amazed at her time until it was discovered she had joined the race in the last half a mile. Cheating became the dominant story of that year's marathon, along with discussions of character. The safeguards were put into the race that they would never happen again. And then that was in 1980. In 1982, Ruiz was arrested for embezzling $60,000 from a real estate company where she worked. And she moved to Southern Florida after that, and then she was arrested for involvement in a cocaine deal. Her name has become synonymous with cheating. It's the Rosie Ruiz of a certain sport or something, they'll say, when someone cheats. You know, and as followers of Christ, developing godly character should be our number one priority. In his book, Men Think Private Thoughts, Gordon MacDonald has a chapter on the formation of character, and it really does begin in our attitude of mind, doesn't it? And he talks about what it takes to form character, godly character, and he breaks it down in several areas of thought regarding issues of character. And one is character is defined by your sense of direction. He talks about David, who, king of Israel, gave his son Solomon a sense of direction. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 and following says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." That's Solomon's father, David's encouraging words as he had this mission to build this house for God, this sanctuary. And he tells him basically, know him, serve him, seek him. That's pretty clear direction, isn't it? 2 Peter told us we can know God and Christ better and better, if you will, is how he puts it. We can grow in it. We can grow in knowing him. We can learn. We can grow in knowing him, to know him, to serve him, and to seek him. We can begin by knowing Christ just by our acceptance of his work in our life in the cross. And we get to know him better as we grow in the things of God, reflect more of who he is. And serving him is being submitted to his ways and will for your life, not your personal desires. It's serving his will. To not be submitted is to not serve. And we're called to serve God. And it's interesting, God gives great promises when we know him, seek him, and serve him in all our lives. He promised the Israelites his blessings in Deuteronomy. He said, "I'll promise you these blessings if," and he goes on, "and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And he goes on about the blessings of God and the prosperity and provisions of God. And he talks about his loyal and willing mind, as we saw in 1 Chronicles. And so this attitude of we have of embracing everything God has for us and truly serving Him. Character is defined in the sense of your direction. Where are you headed? Is God in your direction? Is His direction for you, or is it yours and He's just kind of coming along? Because if you're like me, I've done a little of both. You know, I got my plans, ideas, I'm just kind of heading full steam and I'm hoping God catches up. Amen? And I found that we do so much better when we say, Lord, how about you take the lead? And I will follow you. So where are you headed this morning? Is it God's direction or your direction? Because character is defined in the sense of your direction, and character is defined in the quality of your choices. Life is so much about choices. Old Testament, God originally defined the value of our choices in the Ten Commandments, and we somehow think they're outdated, they're Old Testament, and really, if we just live by those, they're all about choices. And each and every day, our life is full of choices. At the very least, every day, we choose these things. We choose to be unkind or loving. We choose to be angry or forgiving. We choose to be stingy or generous, and we choose to be lustful or pure-hearted. And I'm sure the list goes on. But these are the very least of the choices we make on a daily basis. Each and every day, our life is full of choices, and character is defined in the quality of our choices. Character is defined as well by how we handle failures. We've told how many times we've been told over and over that we learn more from our failure than our successes. I think we learn from both, but we really learn a lot in our failures if we're willing to learn from them. And why is it we so often struggle in our failures? We resist our failures. We deny our failures. We'll blame others rather than look inward. We're surrounded by a society and a culture that refuses to accept responsibility. We put up all these reasons and all these walls of why it's not our fault. Yesterday, I went to visit somebody I know in Cleveland that's in prison. And we talked about life's choices. And what's interesting is, you know, out here, we can hide our failures sometimes. Most of the time, we can deny them. We can make, you know, but man, when you're there, it's cold. I'm here because I did this and it was wrong and I failed. And there's a humbleness that comes with that. And that's really the beginning of moving forward, isn't it? That I can say, I did this, I'm wrong. And by God's help, I won't do it again. And by God's help, I will learn from this. We're surrounded by a society and a culture that just refuse to accept responsibility. The reality is we will have failures. We will make mistakes. And yet in this, all of this, the Bible never calls you a failure, never calls you a loser. We beat ourselves up, and the enemy comes along and beats ourselves up. Scripture says just the opposite. Romans 8:37 says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's a promise of God. It doesn't deny mistakes. It doesn't deny failures, but it's like where we head with those things, that God will make us to be more than a conqueror. And character is defined as well by how you handle adversity and disappointment. All of us face adversity, and all of us face unfavorable, even antagonistic situations. How do we respond in those things? That's where our character is developed, in the trials and the challenges of life when we embrace God. Adversity can bring disappointment. And when adversity hits, strong is the temptation to just bail, to take the easy way out. I don't want to go through this. I've never desired to go through an adverse time, a challenging time. But we'll learn through them. And godly character is developed and even more so refined when in the midst of the adversity, in the midst of the challenge, you turn towards God. You follow His heart, His leading, His direction, and His will. To know Him, to serve Him, and to seek Him. Now, reflecting on the weeks past, He talked about us. Starts out with saying, you're salt and light. You know, you can be something significant and you should impact your world. And he says to us, you got to be in the light, to walk in his light, to be salt and light. Oh, by the way, when you're walking in the light and walking with God, you're going to grow and start to reflect his holiness. And it's all part of life, you know, choices. And as you're reflecting his holiness, within you and me, we develop true godly character and integrity. Things that will impact us and our lives and those around us as well by knowing him, serving him, seek him, and following him. Adversity and disappointment hit, and how we handle that and how we react to that is important. When challenges hit, we become anxious, we become worried. We know we're not supposed to, but the reality is we do. And we say, what's going on here? How is this going to work out? How am I ever going to get out of this? Where is God in all of this? And if you've ever thought that, we all have. Where's this going? And there's a scripture that answers all of these stressful questions, and we've covered it many times, and in many ways it probably should be our life scripture. We've covered it before, and it's such an applicable scripture to almost any stressful or difficult or challenging situation in our lives. Where is our answer when we're full of questions, full of stress, full of anxiety? Where is God in all this? How's this going to work out? I don't see any end to this thing. How did I get in this mess? Where's that answer? We've seen it before in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but at everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've covered this. We've worked through this scripture. But isn't it applicable in so many points of our lives? When those adversity hits, we turn to him in prayer. Be anxious for nothing. It's not saying you have nothing to be anxious for. There's a difference. If it said you will never have anything to be anxious, never have anything to be worried about, there's a big difference. But it's saying don't be anxious. Don't be worried. But instead, when the trials come, turn to God in prayer in everything. Something tells me we'll return to the scripture over and over again throughout the years. When adversity strikes, godly character faces it head on. With your eyes on God, your ear open to his direction, you're seeking him for his will and wisdom. His presence sustains you. And so when adversity hits, we're to keep our eyes on God, your ears open to his direction, seek his presence, and then know him, serve him, and seek him. And then when you turn to him with a thankful, trusting heart in prayer, he does what? He guards your heart, guards your mind in the midst of the trial. Character is defined by how we respond to adversity. And character is defined as well by how you respond to your enemies and critics. These are all part of things that come in our life, and our godliness and our character is developed and defined by the way we respond and how we invite God in these things. Jesus lived in a culture that's been called a vengeful culture, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and that was kind of how they lived, and that's where he came to. In the midst of that culture, in the midst of that eye for eye, tooth for tooth culture, he proclaims this on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That doesn't sound like an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. And Jesus is saying you will have those who hate you. You will have people who curse you. You will have people who spitefully use you and persecute you. And our natural reaction is what? Look out. Look out. An eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. That's our natural reaction. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I say to you, not your natural reaction, but how about following your godly reaction? God's heart is to walk in love and forgiveness, developing godly character in the process. And God is not saying continually be used as a doormat. He's not saying evildoers should not be punished, but he is saying, check your heart and examine your motives. Life can have enemies, those who oppose you and wish you harm. Life can have critics. Have you ever noticed? It seems life is full of critics. No one enjoys being criticized. But when you're criticized, where's your heart? What is your response? I know what our natural response is when we're criticized, but what's your godly response? Jesus said to pray for those who use you and persecute you. He followed up that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We want to be children of God. We want to be followers of Christ. We want to be known and known as Christ in our life, to be like our Father in heaven. And he's saying, these are the challenges. This is the difference. Perhaps one of the hardest areas to develop godly character is in dealing with our enemies and critics. We're challenged, we're chastised, we're criticized, and we don't like it. I don't know about you, but I don't. And a couple of good questions to ask yourself when you're under assault is this. Is there any truth in what they're saying? Even if they're saying it harshly, is there an element of truth in it? And is this an area of my life that I have refused to look at, refused to submit to God? It doesn't say you have to absorb this criticism. So many people's lives have been ruined because they were told they were worthless or no good, and they get all beat up. And then when somebody else is telling them that, the devil's telling them that, and when the devil's not telling you that, you're telling yourself that. And that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is we all have areas in our life, and have I submitted this to God? Is there any element of truth in this thing that I'm being criticized for? So something that I can work on and submit to God. And so we find all these ways that God's showing us. He's calling us to be holy, calling us to be salt and light, calling us to walk with him, and he's calling us to develop a godliness and a character, and he's given us some practical ways. In everyday life, all these things we're talking about this morning, we deal with daily. Another way is that character is defined by how you relate to the weak and the helpless. We live in a world where the strong dominate. And we like that. We look for strong leaders, and we know the strong dominates. But the reality is, it's not always that way. Men particularly do not like to admit being weak or helpless. We all have times when we feel weak or feel helpless in a given situation. We have those times, but do you know there are people that live in that state of mind? We may all have times when we feel helpless, we feel weak, we feel not sufficient, but there are some people that go through their entire life with that, and character is defined by how you relate to the weak and helpless. So often we look like we've got it better than them, that they don't have it together, they're a pain in the neck, here they come again, right? You know? Boy, when we're in that situation, we don't want anybody to respond to us like that. I want somebody with godly character that's going to help me in my weakness. Jesus defined godly character for us, helping those regarding this issue in a couple of places. One is Luke 4:18-19. He talked about himself saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Sign me up, Jesus. Because I could probably relate to every one of those at some point in my life. And thank God I can always turn to him. And that's how we're supposed to reflect him. We're supposed to reflect him in these things to say, I want to be this. I want to preach the gospel to the poor. I want to help heal those that are brokenhearted. I want to proclaim liberties to those that are captive by the enemy, those that are blind to the ways of God, set them free. Those that are oppressed, to set them free by Jesus' name, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to proclaim those things, to be a Christ follower, to be a believer in Christ, and to reflect him and his heart. And know there are people that desperately need this. And he couldn't make it any clearer in Matthew 25:35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And they go, when did we do this, Lord? He says, when you did it the least to me. And he talks about when you've done these things, I was blessed, because it's if you did it to me. When you didn't do these things, it's like you didn't do them to me. And this is how we react to those that are challenged. We're to reach out, not in works, but in godliness and with an attitude of worship and a life that says, I want to know him, I want to serve him, and I want to seek him. Godly character and integrity is not determined by one's station in life. There are some that are doing well. There are some that are helping weakless. Helping weakless? It'll be over soon. You hang in there. Help me, Jesus. Amen. But, you know, sometimes we're doing great. Sometimes we're just struggling. And that's not how godly character is determined by our station in life. I traveled to third world countries where the missionaries could point out the most impoverished person with the utmost character and integrity. It doesn't matter finances or what you have, it's an issue of your heart. And it starts with a choice and an attitude of your heart. We are to be people that follow hard after God. And it's wonderful to remind ourselves of the blessings of God, the help of God, the healing of God. We embrace all of that. But if we're going to embrace all of God, we got to embrace this challenge to be godly people, hungry for his holiness, hungry to be full of light and truth and salt in an ungodly world, and to say that this world may be dark and getting darker, but this world isn't winning. Jesus is. And every time we make an impact for the kingdom of God, we walk in victory. We need to be aware of where the world's at. We need not to be impacted by this world. But we need to be reminded that Christ is winning and we're winning with him. Amen. Invite the worship team to come forward. It's a story about a guy named William. He was only 16 years old and he tied all his possessions into a small bundle. Left home to seek a fortune. He told an old canal boat captain that his father was too poor to keep him, and the only trade he knew was soap and candle making. So this old captain kneels down before him, earnestly prays for the boy, 16 years old, and advises him this. He said, soon someone will be the leading soap maker in New York. It can be you as well as someone else. Be a good man. Give your heart to Christ. Pay the Lord all that belongs to him. Make an honest soap. Give a full pound, and I'm certain you'll be a prosperous and rich man. So William arrives in the city, remembers the captain's word. He's poor and lonely, but he joins the church and gives one-tenth of his first dollar, just like the captain exhorted him. Soon he gained regular employment, and soon after that became a partner in the business through hard work. And then later, he became the sole owner. He made an honest soap. He became more and more successful. And he increases giving from 10% to 50%, and eventually gave 100% of his income. William Colgate gave millions. As I said earlier, godly character and integrity is not determined by one's station in life. It's by an attitude of your heart that starts where you're at. Marks of success are not only know-how and diligence, but humility and generosity. We need to know him, serve him, seek him. And many invite Christ to be a part of their lives. What would happen instead of Jesus just being part of your life? And let me share it for just a moment. When I put these messages together and I incubate them for a couple days, and God sometimes wakes me up at night with a thought, or he'll capture my thinking in the midst of something else. And he gave this to me, I think it was last night sometime. But what would happen? Because so often we invite Jesus to be part of lives. What would happen instead of Jesus being part of your life? You lived for him. You lived to serve him, not yourself. Would your life be different? Doesn't mean you have to change everything you're doing, But are you serving God? Are you living for Him? We sang this song this morning, Sweetly Broken, Wholly Surrendered. Are we wholly surrendered? Well, I sure want to be. Let's worship our God together this morning.